This is a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church, located in Reno, Nevada. Today we're completing our series called God, the Holy Spirit. Topic today is making room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. For the last 12 weeks, we've been in the series God, the Holy Spirit, been talking about different aspects of knowing who God, the Holy Spirit is, and learning to hear God's voice, realizing that the Holy Spirit dwells inside every single person who's ever come to know Jesus, that the Holy Spirit whispers to us and guides us in the life of living as a Christ follower. We know a lot about Jesus. The focus of the Christian church is often put on Jesus, and that's a good thing, but we can also be ignorant or have a lack of information and lack of knowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually said in John chapter 16 that it was better if he would be taken up into heaven, because it says then he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, convict us of judgment. The Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit would teach us what to say at the appropriate time. The Holy Spirit would be intricately involved in letting us live like Jesus would be living if he was walking in our footsteps living on this planet. And that doesn't mean because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we kind of float around 3 feet off the ground, or we talk in spooky language with a funny trill in our voice. It just means we have an intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and expect that he's intricately involved in every detail of our lives. And as I get ready to launch into what I'm going to be talking about today, I thought something would be very significant to share with you. I've asked my friend Adrian Clifton to give a bit of his testimony talking about what God has done in his life from the time he was a very small boy, and even some of the things recently where there's been a major transformation in him and in his life. And I want you to hear the story of this young man, because he's been here for many years. And he's one of the most incredible, sincere examples of what it means to be someone who wants to follow after Jesus Christ. And I would hope that much of the same passion that he has in his heart to know Jesus and to be like him would be something that would be contagious for us. And so, Adrian, will you kind of tell us what's happening? And sure. Yeah, we'll use this one. Yeah.
Well, like Louis said, I've been asked to come up and give my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was born, there were actually complications during my mother's pregnancy, and I was almost lost. The cord was wrapped around my neck, in fact. But my entire life, as I look back on it, I can see that God has been faithful, and he's delivered me from so many things. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was 3 years old, I was diagnosed by the doctors as having a severe case of epilepsy. In fact, it was so bad that I was having like 60 big seizures a day. And they couldn't find any medication to treat it, and they said I'd never recover. Said I'd never be able to even get through grade school. In fact, they were shocked I wasn't just completely zoned out and zombied.
Right.
I was also diagnosed with being allergic to just about everything. I had to be put on a very strict, restrictive diet where I could not eat very many foods, like grains, for instance, or cheeses. Well, as I said, the doctors said there was no cure for me. But my parents refused to believe that, and so they kept searching for an answer. Well, they took me to a doctor in Dallas, Texas, who started me on a treatment for all of my allergies. And it was rather painful because it involved getting a lot of different shots and taking a lot of different medications. And most of the medications that they actually put me on for epilepsy had a whole lot of negative side effects to them. And I suffered in school. I didn't do very well in school, just like they predicted. I was below grade average in just about everything. My parents eventually moved to Breckenridge, Colorado. This was when I was 12 years old. I was continuing to be treated for epilepsy. I was still having mini seizures all throughout the day, like once every couple of minutes. But at that time, I was able to go off of my shots and medication for the allergies because I wasn't allergic to anything anymore.
Nice.
Well, how'd that happen? Well, continuing on, when we moved to Denver, Colorado, I was still having trouble with epilepsy. But my parents moved there to get me into a private school, and my reading and writing levels tremendously improved. They also continued to work with the doctors, and I was put on some medications, which did help me. Eventually, I took an EEG, which is an electromagnetic scan of your brain, and it came back normal. I did not have any epileptic activity in my brain.
So you went from 60 seizures, big seizures, grand mal a day,
yes,
to nothing.
Yes. I haven't had a large seizure since I was 13 years old. And the doctors said that it was a miracle. They couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
But it happened. And when I graduated school, and I did graduate high school, I was above grade average in almost every subject. And I would later go on to get a college degree.
And you're in a master's program right now.
Yes, I am.
Not bad for someone who they said would never make it out of grade school.
That wasn't the only area that God healed me in. When I was a child, my parents will tell you that I was very autistic as well. I would be, to say that I was introverted was an understatement. If you've seen someone with autism, you know that they live in their own world. That's basically what I was like for many years. Anyway, my parents took me to a clinic in California, and I was diagnosed with having a mild form of autism called Asperger's syndrome, and I was put on a number of medications which enabled me to cope with this. My mind at that time was really in a turmoil. I would be having lots of repetitive thoughts, and I was having trouble controlling my mind, and it really bothered me. Well, God was, I can see how God was faithful in that area, and he would lead me, telling me that there's some things I'd been doing that I needed to stop, and he led me through prayer ministry to bring some healing for mental and emotional problems that I had had, which I believe were contributing to that. I kept going to the doctor, and he said that after I had a scan of my brain, he said that there was a underactive part of my brain, and it was causing my mind to withdraw into itself, and that's what was causing all that.
Sure.
Well, God had introduced me to a number of ministries, such as Keith Moore, and he directed me to begin listening to it and start renewing my mind, and I did. And that has had a great impact in my life.
Sure.
Last time I went to the doctor, he said that I'd showed such tremendous improvement that he's never seen it with anyone who had it, what I was diagnosed with.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm not autistic anymore.
Yeah. I wanted you to hear this, because I've had the privilege of being able to have Adrian in my home most Sunday nights for the last several years. And I've seen such a radical transformation of someone who was very introverted to beginning to discover where, and I recognize and identify with introversion. You know, it's not an affliction, but it can be really painful to be around people and feel completely awkward and not know how to interact. And to be able to hear the testimony of what God has done in Adrian's life. And these aren't coincidences. We heard last week about Bob and the amazing coincidence of God doing a transforming work so he's not on dialysis anymore. And I want us to keep this in mind, that he is a God who heals. And the thing that stands out to me the most is, as God has healed Adrian, Adrian has pointed to God as the one who's done this, but also that he's taken responsibility for himself and said, I'm not going to let someone else's diagnosis of me determine who I am. And I recognize there's areas of my life and my mind I need to see renewed. And that only happens through God's word. And only happens through meditating on God's word. Not just getting your Bible reading done or listening to a particular message so you can mark it in the book, but to be able to say, Lord, I want you to have full reign in my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can be the person you made me to be. And Adrian's a great example, and I would love for our church family to be able to follow and have this type of a mindset and practice. And so thank you for sharing, Adrian. So proud of you. Sometimes the rains come and they make me cry. Other times it's good things. Remember the first time I met Adrian? I don't think I got three words out of you. I'm so proud of you. Lord, we just invite you into the areas of our lives that are broken. Maybe they're so broken we don't even know where they are or what it is. Maybe it's gotten a diagnosis. But what we care about is what you say. We just would invite you into every dark corner, every closet of our mind, of our heart, of our soul. Pray that you would inhabit our praises. Lord, just know your presence. I thank you that in our inadequacy and in our weakness, you give us grace, and it's enough. Thank you that we're on a journey together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we've been talking about the last few weeks is the desperate need we have to recognize God's at work in us, and how he's at work in us is by the indwelling, the living inside of us of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 says, we're not left here as orphans. Jesus says, I love you, and so you're not going to be left here without a permanent sense of my presence. And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it was about May, I felt very convicted that we needed as a church family to make room for the work of the Holy Spirit in our church family. And we are attempting to do that, not just to say, yeah, we're open to what God would want to do here, but to specifically set aside extra time, to specifically set aside a mechanism, a vehicle for should there be something that God would want to speak to us through people in our church family, that we'd know how we'd see that happen. But also to, I think even more right now, as we wrap up this series on the Holy Spirit, I want to challenge us to be people who make room for the Holy Spirit personally. Individually, that I need numbers multiplied. Basically, we're here together for about an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. The indwelling, making room of the Holy Spirit, deals with the other 6 3/4 days of the week, where we structure our lives, our priorities, our values, the way we do things in such a way as to be available to what God would want to do in us and what he'd want to do through us. And so it's kind of a challenge today. And I think practicing being filled as a lifestyle does not have to be this incredibly dramatic thing. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me to live for you today. Because really, the Holy Spirit was given. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to be able to live for him. And as we make room for the Holy Spirit, it's intentionally inviting the Holy Spirit in and saying, will you evaluate the priorities? Will you evaluate where I am? Will you evaluate what I do with my time? Where I spend my resources? There's a couple of things, and if you would flip open in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, that's where we're going to be today. One of the things that's going to help us in being open to the Holy Spirit is knowing when the Holy Spirit is talking to us and leading us and guiding us. A couple weeks ago, Jerry Cook was here talking to us about we just hear what the Holy Spirit's doing and we repeat it. We see where he's at work and we do what he's doing. And the word for fellowship in the Bible is something that if you've ever been in church for a period of time, you've heard it's fellowship time. And what is that supposed to mean? Well, it's kind of where you mill around or, you know, you eat something. But really, fellowship is a time where we're specifically together for the mutual encouragement of the people who are there, where there's something of connection between us and God and us and each other. And to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is to have the time set apart to be able to have this connection with God and to spend the time just hearing maybe what he'd have to say to us today. I think probably one of the more challenging things that we end up facing is that we know what matters most, but we don't necessarily take the time to address or structure our life in a way to address those things or to deal with those things that do matter the most. And it basically comes because we are caught up in multiple things like busyness, just the regular humdrum, small details of life that keep us from doing the things we really want to do. Sometimes it's something as simple as the procrastination. I don't know if anybody else has a procrastination gene, but it's something we can kind of joke at, but it can also be something that keeps us from doing the very things that God would have us do. And that we end up not even physically having enough time in our day or enough time in our week because we have completely maxed out our schedule that we don't have the time for the things that are most important. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said that he's taking a complete break from any social media. And so he said that he did this in August and then started back up again in September. And basically what that meant is he was using the internet only for checking weather, getting directions, things like that, not for pleasure surfing. And he specifically cut Facebook off of his phone and specifically cut it off of his life. And I'm not saying that there's a problem with Facebook because I think it can be an incredible tool. What he said he found is that he was checking it every 15 minutes. And that this became something that was stealing time away, not just from his family, but from his workplace. It's like he felt incredibly convicted that this thing was getting in the way of him being able to do what he was supposed to do in his job, let alone in his family, let alone if God would direct his steps. And so besides the busyness, besides the preoccupation, besides the distractions, it's being able to say, Lord, if maybe I'm doing things for you, I'm doing these things for you, but am I doing the things that you want me to be doing, or am I just being busy? Because if we are not taking the time to listen to him and to be directed by him, we can prioritize very good things that are not what God would be putting in front of us. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. And Jesus has gone to visit some of his very best friends, a guy named Lazarus, and then the sisters Mary and Martha. And whenever Jesus comes to town, it is a party. He is a special honored guest. This family loves him. Part of the reason is because Lazarus was dead and Jesus raised him back from the dead. The guy who did that was, he's welcome in your house. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, Jesus is coming. You mean the guy who raised me from the dead? Yes, I'm kind of excited to see him. It's kind of cool. Our brother was dead, now he's alive. Not bad news. Good stuff. They're absolutely jazzed for him to come. However, I don't know that, well, I know they didn't have cell phones back in the day. And they didn't have, I think they had the Donkey Express, was kind of a version of the Pony Express. But somehow, some way, they hear Jesus is coming. And they've only got a short period of time to prepare. And so Mary and Martha, you know, the sisters are going to get ready for Jesus to come. And they're preparing, you know, doing their very best to be hospitable and just to set it up for him to be there. Now, something happens when Jesus actually arrives that I hope completely blows our minds. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, and this is, if you borrowed a Bible, it's about page 584. Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. So get this picture. They're preparing for this honored guest to show up. He's there finally. Preparations are not done. Dinner's still cooking because when Jesus is here, it's going to be a long, drawn out, you know, Italian style dinner. You know, several hours. It's going to be awesome. It's not quite done yet. But as soon as Jesus gets there, he goes and he parks on one of the cushions. Where does Mary go? Sister Mary goes and parks and sits in front of him, and he starts talking with him. Martha, being the responsible firstborn child, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I know she was. I know she was. I have no doubt in my mind. She goes, and she knows, I'm preparing for Jesus right now. And so I'm going to be about getting this table ready. And she's hustling about, and pretty soon, as firstborns know, they begin to notice an injustice has taken place. My sister's not helping. The risen Christ, the Lord of all creation, is sitting in my living room, and she's talking to him instead of preparing for him. And she's hustling around, and pretty soon she's probably going, sure, could you use some help in here? Hubbling and puffling. But she's doing the right thing because she's preparing. And Mary's just sitting there on her duff. Pretty soon, subtle hints were not working. I don't know if you've ever either been on the giving or receiving end of a subtle hint. Sure could use some help. Gee whiz, Mary. Takes four hands for this part. I forgot part of the recipe. You think you'd come in the kitchen so we could talk? And Mary's just not getting it because her focus is on Christ. And so, she hates to do it, but she's got to go over Mary's head. And she comes in, Lord, no, don't you think it's unfair that my sister is being so lazy? She's just sitting there. I'm preparing a meal, the meal of all meals. It's going to be good. Everything your favorite dishes, we're making them, but I need help. Jesus, will you tell her to come help? It's perfect. That's how I know she's a big sister. It's totally big sister move. Jesus' response is not, yeah, slacker Mary, up, go help your sister, you know, which would have been the right answer for most firstborns, that you're going to help finally. Now, Jesus has it backwards, evidently. His response, you know, sometimes his responses are not what we think they're going to be. He does not prioritize the right things. Notice the sarcasm in my voice, okay? He doesn't work like we work. There are things that are fully accepted in our world as being the main, most important thing. And it says in another area of scripture that it's blasphemy. Jesus is addressing, this is as an example. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees about the love of money. And he's saying, you guys love money so much. You guys are so concerned with this. And yet you think this, you're more concerned with money than you are with a person who's in front of you who's suffering that I heal on this particular day. And it says the Pharisees scoffed at him. These religious leaders says, man, this guy didn't even know what's valuable in this world. And Jesus says, by the way, the things that you think are valuable and the things that God thinks are valuable, completely different worlds. You embrace this as though it's the core value. You know, the accumulation of wealth is the most important thing. He says, that's blasphemy to God. How much more worth is that a human soul? So Jesus is having this discussion with Mary and Martha, and Martha's thinking that somehow, some way, she's throwing down, she's going to get Mary in the kitchen. And Jesus says this, my dear Martha, you're so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. There is always going to be details, things that need to be done. And maybe there's times in our life when we have to focus on those details, but not at the expense of what matters most, not at the expense of the greatest priority. When Jesus is doing his ministry throughout Israel, even into the 10 cities to the north, he was constantly in demand. People, they'd hear where he was before he got there and they'd flocked to where he was. But what we see him doing over and over and over again, while it's still dark, he'd go out and he'd spend time in prayer, spend time with God. He's going to make a decision about who his disciples are going to be. He didn't just go, eeny, miny, Peter. He says he went out and he prayed and he spent time with God because he needed the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit for what he would be doing next. What we see Mary doing here is being able to say, the most important priority that I have in my life is to spend time with Jesus. And he's here. Therefore, yes, I'm hungry. But is it more important for me to spend time with him or for me to rush around and make sure everything looks beautiful? Jesus said, Mary's discovered what's most important. I'm not taking that away. He did not get on Martha's case and say, and Martha, if you had half a spiritual brain, you know, you'd be responding like this too. He just says a lot of details and you're really upset over them. Just kind of acknowledges it. He says, Mary chose what's best. teaching moment. Little sister probably went, eh, like that. Gotcha. For us, I guess I feel very challenged knowing that the main thing that we are to be about as a church, not just for Hillside, but in general, is that we are looking to grow to maturity in our relationship with God. We're looking to grow up, not just be functioning as people who attend a church, but being a part of actually growing to become fully functional members of the body of Christ. And one of the main roles that I have as the pastor, teacher in this particular congregation is to help equip, to give the tools necessary that if I'm gone tomorrow and it becomes illegal to have church, that our relationships with God don't go down the toilet, because we are 100% accountable and able to know what God's voice sounds like, to spend time with him and to live for him. You may think, well, that'll never happen. You know what? The world in which we live, we have a promise that we will receive persecution. We have a promise that these things are in front of us. We also have the promise that every single one of us can have a relationship with God and hear the voice of the Lord. And it's not just the certain special people that get to hear it. And so for me, as I'm thinking about making room for the Holy Spirit and the story of Mary and Martha and what Jesus did, where, you know, his disciples were asking him questions like, why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, think about this. If you ever look at a map of Jesus' travels in his ministry, Jesus did not have Google Maps. He did not have a GPS. He went and did what he said. He says, what I see the Father doing. You'd see him start in one area and he'd go this way. And then he'd zig back over this way. And he'd zig back down this way. And then he's over here. And he was like all over the place. I don't know if the disciples were thinking at some point, Jesus would be much more efficient if we plotted our course. And so it would be less traveling. He says, guys, you got to take into consideration, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Which tells us he's not just playing his God card here and saying, where is it? Ooh, yes, I got it. Not just playing his God card. This is not a God card. This is a Starbucks gift card. But pretend this is a God card. He's not just pulling it out and say, because I'm God, I have a special insight to the Holy Spirit. I have Commissioner Gordon and I am Batman. And I get this red line to the commissioner and I can get him every single time. No, he simply functions in the way that we function, except filled with the Holy Spirit. And in spending time with God, gets to know what God's will is. And so he says, guys, I go where the Father sends me. I do what he tells me to do. We can get so caught up in, well, Jesus went into a place, a town, and he healed everybody. The kind of stuff that messes with me is when Jesus goes into the pool at Bethsaida, and it's filled with the infirmed, filled with sick people. And he goes up to one guy, and he says, pick up your mat and go home. The guy says, after 37 years, I can do that? He says, yes, stand up. And by the way, your sins are forgiven. The guy gets all bent out of shape, walks away, you know, after having laid there for 37 years. And the Pharisees get on this guy's case. And the guy say, why are you carrying your mat? I know you've been laying for 37 years. Couldn't you have waited one more day, not get healed on the Sabbath day? He says, well, this guy healed me. Which guy? That guy over there. It's Jesus. Jesus goes over and says, dude, kind of takes him aside privately. You think you had it bad before? You better stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. And he walks out thinking, that's a great, great picture of God doing something incredible in this one guy's life. And even in challenge him saying, your greatest need was not to be healed. Your greatest need is something going on in here. What gets me is that there were possibly hundreds of other sick, infirmed people there that he did nothing with. Why? Don't know. Acts chapter 3 says Peter and John walk by the gate beautiful on their way to prayer. And there's a guy who's been out there for years. And they say, the guy says, dude, you got any money? And he says, no, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy's healed. It's amazing. 3,000 people get saved that particular day, come to know Jesus because of this. Which begs the question, Jesus had walked by that gate how many times? Saw the guy and didn't do a thing about him. Because he only did what his Father in heaven told him to do. I want to have that type of intimate relationship where I can respond to the Holy Spirit. And not be under the compulsion of what others would expect of me, but be under the impulsion or the inner leading of the Holy Spirit to do what I'm supposed to be doing. So, with that being said, and the God card being put away, I want to challenge us to something. And I don't know if you have a Bible reading plan. And when I say that, it's like, the longer you've been in church, the more temptation there can be to actually fake the funk like we know what we're doing. And even worse, that we would actually feel like we know what we're doing when it comes to reading the Bible. To think that, well, you know what, I don't need a Bible reading plan because I've been a Christian for 25 years, and so I've got it figured out. That was kind of my response. My mom started me on a Bible reading plan when I was 4. By the time I was 10, I'd read through the Bible 6 times. Since then, I read through the Bible. This could almost be like when Paul's saying, you don't want to make me boast, but it can sound boastful. And it's not meant to do that. I've read through the Bible easy hundreds of times. Hundreds. Without a humility, what that becomes is a puffed up self-righteousness, where I can take this information that I have and inflict more damage than I would good. And it was several months ago, I had gone without a reading plan. I was reading on my own, very spiritual thing I did. Sarcasm there as well. And I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to get on the New Hope Bible Church reading plan, journaling. It's like, Lord, I don't need that. I've read through the Bible so many times. I got my system. It's like, the only answer I get is like, interesting. And then I felt this like nagging here. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Drop Dead Fred with the little paper boy walking around saying, where's my $2? Anyway, if you haven't, I'm not saying go see it, but it's just this nagging thing that never goes away. It's like a little kid that discovers you have Otter Pops in the fridge and they're like, there, Otter Pops, please. Nagging. You should really go read this plan. And really what I was confronted with is, you know what? I don't need a plan. I don't need it because I can do this. And there came a point where I was so confronted and convicted by my own self-righteousness and my own pride that I actually got online and I went to where they keep the plan, which makes it sound like so sinister. Are you following the plan according to the prophecy? Yes. No. And I started to read. And this particular plan, which I'm just going to show you, this is not the way. It's not like, I have a secret. I will tell you it, but you can't tell anyone else. This is simply a plan that God used in my own life. And what he said to me was, I want you to go to this particular site. I want you to download this plan. And I want you to read this plan. I want you to talk to a few other people, invite them to read it as well. And then I want you to talk about it. Talk about what you're reading. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, the SOAP plan. SOAP is an acronym, which stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. Not a formula, just a nice little way, mnemonic to get us into the Bible. And so the S, Scripture. There's these, we've got about 100 of these papers in the back. And today is October 3rd. So on October 3rd, we read Ezra 5 and 6, Psalm 138, and Luke 16. And automatically you're going, I don't have time for that much Bible. Well, this is not about if you don't do all of the authorized readings, then you're falling short. Start with something. Start with anything in this. Not to be crass, park a Bible on your toilet, on the back of it. I mean, you've got the book of interesting quotes there, whatever, magazine. Put your Bible there. Put a Bible there. Put a Bible in other places where if you've got a couple of minutes, you can take the time and actually do it and read it. Because we're not just trying to get her done. It's to say, to take the time to allow God to speak to us, to meditate on it. Meditation is not where we sit with our legs crossed and go, like that. Meditation is to dwell upon, to think upon Scripture. Part 2, observation. You write down what stands out to you. God, what are you saying in the Scripture? What are you trying to reveal? And you take it and you write it down. I like to use my laptop and just type it out. Some people use a journal. Some guys are kind of feeling a little challenged thinking about a journal. So make it a guy journal, a gurnal, if you want to. But just kind of write down what you're processing. Because in the meditation and the thinking on what you're going to find is that there are things that go deeper than just, I read it, done. Third, application. There we are. Personalize, saying, God, how does this apply to me? What would you want me to know from what it is that I've read? What is it is my takeaway from this? Because maybe there's just out of the 4 chapters that I read, there's 2 verses that really jumped out. What is the application for this? And finally, prayer. And that's just what it is. It's a two-way conversation, but it's simple as saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to do something in my life. I recognize when it comes to this particular area, I live in fear. I don't want to live in fear. I'm going to share something with you that I did this morning, my own SOAP. And this is not a special holy soap that if you do just what I do, everything's going to be great. But hopefully this will demystify what I'm talking about with the actual reading and spending time with God. Reading the scripture, I read through the plan according to the paper. And the thing that jumped out to me the most was a section of scripture from Psalm 138. And I like to type it out. Sometimes people just put the reference first. I like to type it out because for me, it's not real until it's either in cyberspace or it's on paper. So for me, it passes through my fingers and it gets written on my brain. So this particular verse says, though I walk out in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life and you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And out of all the stuff that I read, this was the most poignant. It kept jumping out. And it doesn't mean that there was like this voice from heaven that's saying, this is the section of scripture for you today. It was just more of a, yeah, that really, it resonates in here. And so when it comes time for the observation, I'm praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to see here? And this is what I wrote. And basically what I saw is that David is going through a bunch of difficult times. And in the middle of his difficult times, in the middle of these attacks, he's being confronted and reminded that the source of his life and protection is the Lord. And that God is actively working on his behalf to oppose the enemy. It's putting together some thoughts that here's what I see in this particular area. But also knowing that David, even though he's declaring God's promises and purposes over himself, at the very end of the chapter, these verses, he says, and God, please don't let the work of your hands be forsaken. He's kind of throwing this shout out there. I'm feeling a little bit afraid. I feel like I'm on my own. Please don't abandon me. Now, application. Go back. Okay. Basically, the application of that for me was, I'm focusing on my circumstances. I'm afraid. I can talk the good talk and I can say thank you to God for all the good things he wants to do in my life. When it comes down to it, I'm afraid. I'm afraid about him providing for me. I can be afraid about the people would be speaking negative things about me. I can be afraid about being inadequate as a husband, as a father, as a friend. I'm just a lot of fear. I don't have anybody trying to kill me like David did. That's a positive. But to be able to say, I need God, your purpose is at work in me. And I want to see your word worked out in me. I want to be a person who grabs a hold with both hands of the promises you give. And to recognize, I got to be nakedly honest with myself and with him. Because when it comes down to it, after a while you can learn to fake it. Faking it is no good. We need him. We need to know him. And for me, I can fall back on 35 years worth of Bible reading. But you know what? There's something that is happening as I'm saying, Lord, I submit my expertise in this area to you, my skills to you. Because one of the things that's happening, I know a few other people who are on the plan. And we talk about what stood out to us in the reading. And there's people who know now what's going on, what's God doing in my life. And I know what God is doing in their life. And there's something significant of mutual encouragement and building up where people are hearing. It was like you get to hear God's talking to somebody about the same thing he's talking to you. That's encouraging. It's like, you mean maybe I really did hear God and it wasn't just the pizza with garlic sauce that I had last night? That's awesome. Well, he doesn't talk to me because, you know, I rarely talk to him. No, he's not like one of our in-laws or, you know, long-lost cousins. He totally will talk to us. He says, if we seek him, we will find him. Not just if your spirit, anyone. Last part is prayer. Prayer is talking to God in the way you would talk, in, even if it feels like a venting. For me, it's, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my fear. Help my fear go away. Renew my mind. Renew my heart. Make me new. Deal with this competency thing. Competency in Christianity leads to destruction in other people's lives. Because there's a lack of reliance upon God and the Holy Spirit. As we close, Chris, we want to come up. I want to challenge us. If you're not reading somewhere, pick up one of these and just try it. If you are reading somewhere, get with another person and talk to them about what you're reading. Look for opportunity to spend time with Jesus, because we've got a lot of opportunity to be Marthas and to be busy and to be doing stuff. And I think the biggest need we have right now is to be Mary's and sit at his feet. Because the Holy Spirit is going to teach us what we need for the days that we are ahead. And I want to prepare a place in my life for him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I just would invite you and the Holy Spirit into our lives, into church family, into Hillside, but also personally. We choose to make room for you. I thank you that you're good and you have good thoughts and good plans towards us. And we repent for areas where we have been self-sufficient, where we've been competent, where we've been busy, where we procrastinated, where we've been distracted. And we ask you, as we spend time with you, that we would know you and be known. Lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email at hillside4@mac.com. That's hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.